Teaching today is God takes us to the end of our self-sufficiency. God takes us to the end of our self-sufficiency. The Holy Spirit is sent from God into our lives, not only saving us, but baptizing us also in the Spirit. And it is for the very purpose to make us holy before God. We're told in the scriptures that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And we, of course, know that to be holy means to be set apart. In this case, we are set apart unto God, Almighty God, who is holy. And he is the only one who can make us holy and righteous to stand in the presence of Almighty God. He is the only one who can do it. It cannot be achieved in ourselves, our good works, or whatever. It is the gift of God. That is why God chose us before we chose him. We know that we have been predestined by God even before the foundation of the world. And we also know that if God doesn't take the initiative to call, then no one will respond. We're not interested in God unless he touches our lives. That is how far gone we are. That is the depravity of man. That is what sin has done in this world. And we, of course, know we live in a fallen world. So God takes us to the end of our self-sufficiency. And he's constantly working and doing this with us so that it is nothing of ourselves, nothing that we boast in, nothing that we can achieve or do for God. It's all his work. Well, we have to allow God to take us to the end of ourselves and our sufficiency. You see, our being in control will actually work fear within us. Many times when we're gripped by fear and unbelief, it is a result that we are still in control, or we want to be in control. And all the while that we are hindering God from bringing us to the end of our self-sufficiency, there's always going to be that fear. And fear will want to try and work it out. Fear will want to be in control. But we also know that fear has torment. And so this is what God is delivering us from. You see, if you are battling this, then it's probably a sign that he's actually doing it in your life. If you are at ease and you have no problem with this, then I seriously wonder what is happening in your life. But if you are aware that God is delivering you still in these areas, then that is probably a good sign that he's in control and that he will do it. Because he has a way of bringing these things to our attention. We know this, of course, by the very fact that he's teaching us this. You see, we have to learn that God never makes a mistake. It very often looks a mistake, but he doesn't. He's completely in control, and all those that he has called from the foundation of the world. As long as you think you have value to him, he can't use you. He can't use you for what he wants in the end time. But if you allow him to take you to the end of yourself, your self-sufficiency, then he can start to work in and through you that things you could not even begin to imagine. And like Christ, the Holy Spirit was always bringing him to the end of himself so that he was constantly dependent upon his Father. And the Spirit in Jesus' life had to be that, because eventually he was to go to Jerusalem, because that is where he was finally going to be put to the cross and fulfill his ministry. And it's the same with us. If we let go of these things that we still depend on, he's going to take us to our Jerusalem. And that is the cross. And we know that the cross is the death to the self-life. That is the deeper life. The deeper life is that you too take your cross up daily and follow the Lord. That is the deeper life, in a nutshell. You see, our walk is not what we bring with us. It's not what he brings, what we bring with him, or what we can do. It's not about that. It's what he puts in us. That is the question. Our walk isn't not what we bring. It's what he puts into us. That's the most important thing. So many think that by doing things, that is how you work for God. It isn't. It's what he puts in us will glorify him. And it seems very few actually see this one. And that is what he's putting into us. That's why he's put into our lives, into our hearts, sonship. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. He's put his power, his spirit within us. He is going to do it in and through us. That is the whole point of our walk. You see, we are not created to do our own thing, but for the very purpose of God and his will. That is what sin did. When Adam and Eve fell, they started to do their own thing. and their own thing resulted just in what way they sinned. That is what man does. He has a free will in which way to sin. That is not how God created us. It's not how he created Adam and Eve. He created them for the very purpose of his will, his glory. It was his handiwork. It was so that he could commune and have fellowship with them. It was always the will of God to be achieved in and through their lives, so that they weren't to worry or have anxiety. They were to walk in peace, in blessing, in those paradise conditions. Because that is the will of God. And it's the same for us. The will of God is not that you walk as believers independent of him, planning your own life, working everything out in your own strength and ability. That is not the will of God. That is not what you are saved for. And that is why we're being delivered. That is what we have to be delivered from. We call it the spirit of this age that works, that controls. And they're the very things that we are being set free from. You see, we don't know most of the time what God wants, but we know that we walk with him in unbroken fellowship. And that's what it's about. That's why God doesn't tell you much. That's why he doesn't tell you about what is coming next week or next year or what you're going to do today or tomorrow. He may give a certain insight, but he doesn't show much. He doesn't reveal these things. That's why it's so wrong to go to the occult and try and find out from these charmers what the future holds, or reading their stars and everything. That is sin in the eyes of God, because you're not to know. God didn't create you for that. It's not his will that your life should be planned, that you should know the future, that you should have everything worked out and mapped out. That is not what we're saved for, and yet we still want to know. And that is why he doesn't say an awful lot. We don't know most of the time what God wants, but we know that we are to walk in unbroken relationship with him 24/7, that we do know. Absolutely clear. We know that he wants to give us the manna, his word. That we know absolutely clear. We know that he wants us to fellowship, to come together like we are tonight, even though it's online. That we do know. So there are things we know clearly, because that is his will. That is what we're saved for. But there's a lot also that we don't necessarily know. That's why we don't put dates on things. You see, many have tried to put dates on when the rapture is going to come, or when the second come is going to come. And it comes and it goes, and yet you've got people who fall for it and believe it, and yet the scriptures are absolutely clear. God wants us to know the things that he wants us to know, and it is relationship with him, putting him first, the kingdom first. They are the things we know. You see, it's not so much what we do, but it's our obedience. It's our relationship with him. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. but it seems so few Christians really grasp this one. And the reason being is because they're still held in fear and unbelief. They still only want the milk of the word. They don't want to go on to the solids. They don't want to mature and develop and grow in the spirit, which is, of course, what the deeper life is about. And that's why we find that our seeking the kingdom of God is constantly under attack. If you're walking right with God as an overcomer, then you are finding you are so often under attack, putting first the kingdom. Because the enemy doesn't want you to put that kingdom first. Because his kingdom, which you pursue and seek, is putting down his kingdom. And that's what will happen. When Jesus finally comes to rule and reign, he will bring his kingdom and restore the paradise conditions. And that's why the enemy doesn't want us seeking the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us praying, interceding, praying in the spirit, going into warfare, because it's dividing his kingdom. And yet we find we're constantly under attack, aren't we? The enemy tries to throw obstacles in front of us to try and hinder us from putting the kingdom of God first. But that's all a means of God bringing us to the end of our self-sufficiency, where we're in control. You know, Jesus, he knew these attacks. John 5, verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So there we are. Jesus was under attack, but he says, under those attacks, under those hindrances, I can of myself do nothing. There is his kenosis experience, the self-emptying, in other words. He allowed himself to be emptied so that he can be filled with the Spirit of God, his Father. He says, as I hear, I judge. In other words, when he preached the word, it either gave life or it gave death. And it's still the same principle today. When the word of God is preached, for some it's life and for others it's death. And it's on the basis of what we hear. We have to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, what he's saying to the church, what he's saying today, tonight. And he says, my judgment is righteous. The word of God is righteous. What God does in our life is righteous. It makes us right in the presence of God. To be righteous means that you have a right standing with God. And so everything that he's doing, everything that we know that is right, works this to give us a right standing before Almighty God. You could not be here tonight. You wouldn't be even listening to this if God has not given us a right standing in his presence. And that standing is God's provision through Jesus Christ, who took our place and paid the price, the penalty of our sin. And he says, I do not seek my own will. In other words, my self-sufficiency. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my judgment. I don't trust what I see, what I taste, what I smell, what I hear. Feelings. I don't trust my feelings. That's what he's saying. I do not seek my own will, but the will of God. And that is what he's doing with you and I, brothers and sisters. And that is why he delivers us and is delivering us, so that our knowledge comes from God, so that we know his will. We know the will of the Father. We know that he has sent us. We know that what he is doing with us is right. We know that God brought us tonight to listen to this teaching. We know that. How do we know? Because we're here. Here's the evidence. He's given us a heart to hear, to understand, because he's baptized us, empowered us by the Spirit of God. The very same workings that were being done in Jesus are the very same workings being done in and through us. So we do not seek our own will. What I want. If the cross is there in your life and you take it up daily. Now, you only do one thing if you take up a cross. It's to die upon. That is the whole nature of it. And that is the heart, the root of the deeper life in which we preach. So our walk is not what we bring with us. It's what he puts in us is the important thing. You see, Jesus was ultimately led to the highest point of his ministry, and that was to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. Luke 9, chapter 9, and verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And then he sends messengers to go before, in which to prepare and so forth. So it says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he had determined. He was not going to let anything persuade him, hinder him, or whatever. And we know that, of course, Peter tried to stop him, but he knew who was trying to do that through him. And so there he's being led to the highest point in his ministry, and that was to Jerusalem. And thank God that he set his heart, his mind, his whole being toward that, as we would not be here today. You see, we have no idea what his goal is for us. And the further we go with it, it seems the more vague it becomes. And there is a reason for that. There is a reason why it doesn't make any sense. There's a reason why our meetings at times don't make any sense. FGA doesn't make any sense. The whole thing seems so vague. It's for the very purpose that it is his will and not ours. We'll come to the point where we'll just say, I have no idea. I don't know. Unless God shows, unless he reveals. And that's what it is. Many, many times it appears as though God has missed the mark. That he's come too late. It should have been a year ago or 6 months ago or whatever it is. You see, so much we do is what we think is right. We so often think it's right, but we're not actually sure. And there can be the problems. God is going to reveal. He's going to speak. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. We have to learn, all of us, to speak and do that which he reveals. This is the discipline now, the training that he's doing with us in this last lap that we find, so that we no longer think this could be the right thing, or this could be the right way, or whatever it is. We are going to know. It is going to be revealed. We know flesh and blood cannot reveal this, but God will reveal by his Spirit, and we will know in that hour, in that time, in that moment. And he will give us the words. He will empower us by the Spirit for whatever situation or task we find ourselves in. There are times when the Holy Spirit, like with the disciples, with Jesus, he took them to one side. Luke 18 and verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31. And we see similarities in many ways with us. Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And he goes on, he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked and so on. So he's already got insight what's going to happen to him. So he's got a word of knowledge there. The Holy Spirit's enlightened to him what he's going to face. Now, very often God doesn't do that with us. And we note that he doesn't allow fear and cause him to run away. But he's very aware what they're going to do to the Son of God. But we know that he takes the 12 to one side. There are times he takes us to one side. And you know why he does that? Because we still don't know. That's why. And there are times he's going to take us, whether corporately or individually, and he's going to take us to one side for the very purpose, because we have need of knowing. And he's telling the disciples here what is going to happen to them. But what does it say in verse 34? "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So though he's speaking to them, he's saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified and everything," they still didn't really know. They're hearing it, but they didn't know it. It was hidden from them. Did you know God hides things from you and I until we're ready to receive them? We may hear it come up in the teaching over and over and over again, but it is hidden until the appointed time. And then he opens our ears and our eyes. I've experienced that. I've experienced that in the Word, where I've seen things in the Word and read it for years, and suddenly it's like my eyes and ears and heart have suddenly opened. And I think, why didn't I see that before? Why was I so blind to that? Because it wasn't the right time. God has a perfect time in which he reveals to us what we need to know. And that's why he so often takes us to one side, to show us. That is what the deeper life is about. The deeper life God showed me years back. The deeper life is like the disciples, those who want to go all the way with the Lord. He takes the overcomers and he'll take them to one side and he'll expound and he'll give a deeper insight so that we can understand. And it's for everyone if they want it, but not all hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's the problem. Because he says, if you want it, you'll be filled. And here they are. They're being filled because they want to know. He takes them to one side and reveals more. And that is what he's doing with the overcomers, the first fruits. But he has to bring us to the end of our self-sufficiency. He has to bring us to the end where we think we know, or we think we're right, or whatever it is. Jesus never ever ministered in a way where he said, well, I think I'm right in what I say. I think I heard what the Lord said. He wouldn't have anybody following him if he taught that way. And yet, sadly, that's a lot what comes out of preaching and teaching. No. He was absolutely categorical. He knew he had heard from his Father. And many times the signs accompanied that to confirm that he heard from his Father. And that is what he's doing with us. It's no more hit and miss. It's coming to that place to know that God has spoke, to know that he has revealed. That is the authority he is giving to the sons of God in this last days. That is why the deeper life is the acceptance of the crucifixion, the crucified life. It's that dealing with that self. Why is there so much? Why is it the self has to be dealt with, the crucified life? Well, God revealed to me, and it's quite simple, God is jealous. That is his name. He's jealous. Why is he jealous? Because of who and what he is. He is the mighty God. There is no one else. He's absolute perfection in all his ways. And he is sharing himself with you and me. And so he has every right to be jealous with what he has placed and put within you and I. And that's why he doesn't share himself with anyone else. He will deal with those idols in your life. He'll deal with any of that affection that you're putting more for others than for him. He comes down heavy on the sons of God for that very purpose, because he's placed himself in you. Absolute perfection. The uncreated eternal God always has been, always will be. There never was a time when he was not. No one can look upon him and live. And yet he has come and made his abode, his home with us. That is why he's a jealous God. And that's why he presents the cross to us, to deal with that self that will rise up like a God. I will be in control. I will do my own thing. It cannot be with a jealous God. And that's what sin did. But he's restoring us back now. And that's why he brings us to the end of our self-sufficiency. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. You walk no other way than simply believing, trusting with that simple childlike faith. I want to share a vision that the Lord gave me as I was preparing this. I don't often get this, but this was quite clear. And we were all together, and we were just standing, I don't know where it was, obviously in a road somewhere, but I knew we were together, we were the all in fellowship and so forth. And suddenly a car pulls up, and it's just one car. And the doors open. It's a four-door car, two in the front, two at the back. And we heard the Holy Spirit say, "Get into the car." And some began to move over and to get into the car. And some were saying, "We're not all going to fit in this car." And so some were deciding, well, I better not go in. You know, some have already gone in. There's not going to be any more room. Well, I'll wait. There'll probably be another car. And it's like the Spirit said, get into the car. And some were deciding and saying, but we can't get into the car. They're in there. There's too many. It won't take any more. And third time, the Spirit said, get into the car. And still the mind, the logic was getting in the way. And then finally, the doors closed and the car drew off. And those left behind said, well, there'll be another car. There's going to be another one turn up. But another car didn't turn up. The point was that although the car looked as though it couldn't take all, yet when you got into the car, it was able to take everyone and more. You see, we walk by faith and not by sight. And God gave me this vision. You see, some had the wrong confession. And the wrong confession was, we'll wait for another car. And what they didn't realise was, there wasn't another car. That was the car. Brothers and sisters, that's how close we are. And that is a warning to us to be ready, prepared. That we walk by faith and not by sight. That we're not to trust in man, but to trust in the Lord. And he's doing this by bringing us to the end of ourselves, the end of our self-sufficiency, so that it's all of God. It is God taking over. God will take over your entire whole being. He'll even take over your confession, your belief, your endurance, your overcoming, because he is the overcomer. He is the one that overcame sin and death. He is the one that triumphed and rose again from the dead. He is the overcomer. He is the only one. Others now are following. Likewise, you're following, I'm following. But he's the overcomer, and the overcomer must live in us in order to overcome. You cannot overcome in yourself. You can only overcome with Christ in you, the hope of glory. God takes us to the end of ourselves. Sufficiency. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Father, forgive us that we still battle with you. We still want to do it our way. Oh, Father, please do not give up on us. Father, you're a God of mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience. Lord, forgive us that it takes so long. Forgive us that our hearts at times can be divided. Lord, let none of us be left out when that car comes, but our faith just says, get in, because there's room for all. Father, I thank you that you reveal these things because you love us. And you've shown that you are jealous over us because you live in us. Continue that work, Lord. Help us to hear with our hearts and help us to apply that which we hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Bless the Lord.